In the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, after 40 days of Lent, an undeniably somber time in our worship together, last week we were greeted with the proclamation, "The Lord is risen," to which we reply with a shout, "He is risen indeed. Alleluia." That's the Easter egg, isn't it? The brightly colored, shiny, unlikely gift that we've been given on Easter morning. The proclamation that death did not defeat Jesus and that death will not defeat us ultimately. Really, does anything more need to be said? God loves us so much that God took on human form, lived among us, died for us, and rose from death so that death would have no ultimate power over us. He is risen indeed. Does anything more need to be said? Well, apparently so, because we've chosen to celebrate Easter for 50 days in our tradition, so we've been given ample opportunity to think about and talk about and hopefully try to live into this resurrected life that we've been given. Not that we shouldn't make an effort to do that all year long, but I'm going to take my cue from the poet Wendell Berry, who said, "Practice resurrection." Not just believe in it, but to live our lives as if we were already a resurrected people. How would a resurrected people behave? Well, we might try to live as if we've been given another chance, as if everything that we had tried and failed at was truly in the past, and that our lives had been reset and we've been given a fresh start. We might try to live as if everything we say and do from this point on matters, because it does, not just a little bit, not just for now. But what we say and do matters ultimately. And we might try to live together as neighbors and love each other as God loves us. Are these extravagant tasks to try to live into? Do I detect a shadow of doubt among you that maybe it's difficult to live into this resurrected life? Maybe not. Maybe it's my own doubt about my own ability to live into it that I sense. Probably so. I've always found it fascinating that on the very next Sunday after Easter, we always get to hear the story of Thomas, Doubting Thomas. Not a very charitable name that we've given him. Sure, he said he would not believe in this strange and wonderful news that Jesus had come back from death unless he could see the wounds for himself, even put his fingers into them. Really? Can you blame him? Do you think that any of the other apostles who had locked themselves into the room that night would have believed had they not seen him for themselves? We can't know, because they did get to see him. And he came and he talked to them and he gave them the gift of his peace. But Thomas wasn't there that night, on the first night of the first day of the first week of the resurrection. I wonder where he was. We know why the other disciples were there and why they were locked in tight that night. It was because they were afraid. Their leader, their hero, had been executed by the Romans, and their own religious leaders had been complicit. They were afraid for their own lives. I wonder if Thomas wasn't locked in with them because he was brave enough to be outside, out in the dangerous world, wandering around in the night, trying to make some sense out of what had happened. Or maybe he had some important errand to run. Or maybe he just didn't get in before the door was locked. We don't know. All we do know is that he wasn't there, and we don't know why, because we weren't there either. I think it's safe to say that he and all the others were living in the crucifixion that night. I have to think that maybe they were at their wits' end. Sometime later, Thomas must have caught up with the others, or maybe they caught up with him, and they told him that they had seen Jesus. He wasn't buying it, though, at least not yet. He only had a story to go on, and he wasn't going to take anybody's word for it. It was such a strange and wonderful thing that they were claiming that they had, that they were claiming that he had to see it for himself. And you know, I can't say that I blame him. Even though we have the benefit of several different descriptions of the resurrection and 2,000 years of tradition explaining what happened and why, even today, and maybe especially today, Jesus' resurrection is not an easy thing to wrap our minds or our hearts around. I kind of like Thomas's attitude. Show me, or I won't believe. Pretty hard-nosed, pretty clear-sighted, and pragmatic. But do you hear the hint of willingness in his suspicion? Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. There's that unless in there. He's of two minds. I don't believe. Show me and I'll believe. Well, the gospel calls Thomas the twin. Not one of the twins, which would kind of make more sense in a way, but the twin. Twins usually come in pairs, right? So it's interesting to note that we never hear about the other twin. Maybe Thomas is called the twin because he was willing to live in that gray area where we are of two minds. I don't know about you, but when I'm of two minds about something, say something as simple as, what am I going to have for dinner tonight? Or something a little more important, like what am I going to do with the rest of my life? Or something really important, like how can I actually practice the resurrected life? It feels like there's actually two and sometimes more people living inside of me, kind of jockeying for position. And if you can relate to that idea, maybe you've felt that in yourself, then maybe you can relate to the fact that these divided feelings in ourselves have a lot in common with living in the crucifixion. So I'm going to tell you a little story about my journey from doubt to less doubt. When I first came here to St. John's, I had a talk with the assistant priest who was here at the time, and his name was Father Lynn Wright. And I'm guessing there are probably some people in here who remember Lynn and probably knew him way better than I was ever able to get to know him. But he played ragtime piano down at the Wirt Bar on Friday nights. So I figured he was probably at least approachable. And I was curious about how being a honky-tonk piano player and an Episcopal priest might fit together. What kind of theology might work for a man of two minds, of two worlds? Mostly I wanted to find out, though, if I could fit here in the Episcopal Church, or in any church for that matter, because at that time I was full of suspicion and full of doubt. And yet, I wanted to believe. I wanted to believe, but I couldn't quite make that leap. I could appreciate the strangeness of the gospel message, but I couldn't yet see the wonder of the gospel message. And Lynn told me that doubt is not something to be ashamed of. Everyone who's honest with themselves experiences doubt at some point or other. It's part of being human. And maybe it's a very important part of being human. You know, it may be part of why we've progressed so dramatically in just a few short centuries and gone from chipping stone tools out on the savannah to living in beautiful cities and drilling for oil and energizing this mobile life that we live in the 21st century. You know, it has something to do with our human nature, because it seems that the capacity to doubt that what we have is quite good enough and that there's always something a little bit better has given us tremendous opportunities and tremendous advances. But doubt can also be paralyzing. And Father Lynn showed me that doubt was not something to be ashamed of, but it's also not something to give in to or to be defeated by. So he invited me into the church to come and see the wonder. The wonder of a diverse group of people getting together to pray the same prayers, sing the same songs, tell the same stories, in little churches like the one over there, in big churches like the one that we're in right now, and in grand cathedrals in the cities. Joining people together in marriage, breaking bread together at dinners and at the communion table. The wonder and sorrow of burying our friends and our parents and sometimes our children and giving them back to God in baptism. Burying our friends and our parents and our children in the expectation that death does not have the final say. That's how we doubting Thomases have found that the wonder and the mystery of faith in God and in God's Son, Jesus Christ, is enough. It's more than enough to balance the doubt that we have. It's the wonder of Easter and the practice of the resurrection. So that's how it worked for me. I came to believe, and sometimes I forget. So I come back, and I come back to the faith in the resurrected life. So if Easter morning is the shiny, colorful Easter egg day, then maybe the rest of the season of Easter can be kind of like peeling that Easter egg and seeing what's inside. And sometimes clumsily and sometimes gracefully, learning to practice resurrection. I think it's fitting that Easter is not just a day, but a season, and that we're encouraged to celebrate the resurrected life in all of its strangeness and wonder. Maybe it's a time when we can also let go, even just a little bit, of the firm hold that we keep on our doubt and suspicion, and invite in wonder. The wonder of living a resurrected life in this amazing creation we've been given, among these people that we love, and among these people who are difficult for us and whom we have been told that we must love anyway. Thomas was perhaps fortunate in that he actually got to stick his fingers into the wounded side of Jesus and was able to exclaim, "My Lord and my God." Where does Jesus appear to us today? Wounded, yet resurrected. There's a hint to this mystery in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus tells his disciples that when they give help, love, and even something as simple as a sip of cool water to the least among them, they're doing these things for Jesus himself. So, wounded, resurrected Jesus is not far from us. He's not only seated at the right hand of God, which our creed tells us that he is, but he's also seated right here among us, in every wounded, troubled person we know or come into contact with. We can serve and practice his resurrection and ours, the life we have been promised here and now, for the next 43 days, if we choose, and for the rest of our lives, if we choose. Amen.